All right, let me check this. Is it going? Yeah, it's going. All right. So, this morning our sermon is titled, A Posture That Pleases. Now, we've talked about the word posture here before. Steve has talked about the posture of discipleship, and I'll get into where we're going with posture this morning. As you know, Steve has been talking about the church that Jesus is building. Everybody here that's born again, we give amen that we all want to be part of what Jesus is doing. Amen. I mean, we all do. I have not met many Christians, whether we agree, disagree, that don't want to try to do what they see Jesus wanting them to do. We all want to do what Jesus wants us to do. We want to be a part of what He's doing. We want to do it the way He wants us to do it. There are things that can impede that. There's reasons that doesn't happen, but this morning, Steve has been talking about mission, message, and method. Now, I'm not going to go into, obviously, all the details that he's went into and going into that, but just briefly, I want to say this. In mission, we're talking about the spreading of the kingdom of Christ. It's not just the preaching of the gospel for the forgiveness of sins. It's preaching the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. The spreading of the kingdom of Christ, who is Jesus, He's the Christ, He's the anointed one, He's the Messiah, whose kingdom is a kingdom of liberty, where the only bondage experienced is a bondage of love towards our King, which expresses itself in love towards others. That's the only bondage we're meant to experience in Christ, is a bondage to Him, because we're so enraptured and in love with Him that we can't see going anywhere else. Right? And because of that, that love is expressed to others. There's a message that accompanies this kingdom. There's a message of the kingdom. The message of the kingdom, again, is the person of Jesus. He is the Word. He is the message we spread in the way we live and the way we speak. This is why so many say it is a relationship and not religion when they talk about what it means to become a Christian. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. The reason they say that is because without true relationship with Jesus and life with and in Him, that's all you'll end up with is a dead religious system, just going through motions. Now, there's nothing wrong with tradition. There's nothing wrong with going with certain motions, as long as all those motions are truly pointing us to Jesus and our hearts are in it to Jesus. So I don't trip over the word religion, because pure religion before God is to visit orphan and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unspotted from the world, which is obviously a very broad spectrum. But in Christ, as long as you're in Christ, you will stay unspotted. So, but the message is Jesus. It's the person of Jesus. It's His authority, His values, His healing, His virtue, all those things. That's what we're speaking when we go forth, is the person of Jesus. And the good news is what He's done for the world. The method of the expanse of this kingdom is in the person of Jesus, bodily represented through His people who are reflections of Him. So the way that this kingdom goes forth is when their lives are touched by Jesus, when we're transformed, we are then able to go forth in the manner in which He has now created us and put His Spirit within us and the faith that He's given us and the gifts that He's given us to be representatives. But none of us completely embody the anointing that was on the person of Jesus Himself. There's a diversity of gifts, and they're given out to each of us. We all play different parts. For the focus of the series that Steve has been taking us through, we have looked thus far at apostles, prophets, evangelists, with pastors and teachers still coming when it comes to the fivefold ministry and the different gifts that those provide to the body of Christ. This is expressed in, when we talk about apostles, we talk about those that are sent. So it's expressed in the going, the knowing, the drawing, the dwelling, the caring, and the sharing. All these different ministries are meant to build up those that have believed and continue to call those that have yet to believe. Now, as we know that some of you are aware, the relationship we have with Paul Randerson and some of the churches there in England, I know that they've got one form of meeting that they call messy church. And when I think about that, I don't know what all that entails for them. I think that has something to do with some kind of youth and children. I don't know. I could be wrong. But y'all, church is messy. I want you to think for a moment before I get into the bulk of this. When Jesus called His 12 apostles, remember, number one, that Jesus already has knowledge that Judas Iscariot is going to betray Him. And yet Judas is given a lot of authority. He's carrying the money bag around. He goes out just like the other disciples, the other apostles, and he's preaching. He's delivering people from demons. He's laying his hands on the sick. And all these things are happening. And yet, when crunch time came and he saw what the whole thing was really about, for a few pieces of silver, he betrays Jesus. But these men didn't have it all together. The people that were called to minister to, guess what? They're not going to have it all together. A lot of times, and I'm speaking to a church of people that predominantly we've got a homeschool mindset, you know, there's a very sheltering mentality, a protecting mentality. Guys, it gets messy sometimes. We worry so much about the influence out there, but I think we all know that there's just as much icky sometimes within the walls of the church. There's mixed up theology, mixed up doctrine. People got it a little bit off, a little bit wonky, a little bit weird. That's Christ's own disciples didn't have it. The whole time they were with him, they had one expectation of what the Messiah was there to do. Even when he plainly told them, guys, they're going to torture me and they're going to kill me, they still didn't get it. Not until it actually happened. And then it was like, oh my gosh, and they all kind of dispersed, not knowing what's going to happen. And he had already told them, but I will rise again in 3 days. Guess what he did? He rose again. They didn't know that was, They didn't get it. Constantly, he's trying to pull them aside and say, don't you understand? They didn't understand. But these are the guys that he picked. They didn't have it all together. That's part of coming into relationship and covenant and commitment together, is we work through things, right? And we just got to bear that in mind. That also means when we go out there unto them, those that don't yet believe, it can get messy. There's a certain expectation we have about those that we know that are in, right? Paul says that I have no business judging those that aren't in. It's not my job to judge them. They're not in. We judge those that are in, that I know that I'm holding you who have believed to a higher expectation of life. That, no, that Michael, you shouldn't be doing that, right? But I can't hold them to that because they're not in. That's why, and just as an example, y'all know for many months we had a young man coming named Richard. Michael had went out of his way to pick him up to help bring him because he wanted to be here. I would go out of my way to pick him up. We didn't hold him to the same standard, even though I knew he was still doing some things he shouldn't be doing, because he wasn't really in yet. He was just intrigued, so to speak, right? And so for us to get to the place where we're seeing people come into the kingdom, all I'm saying at this moment is it can get a little messy because they're not going to be where you are. Just some Christians aren't where you are. Saying that, that doesn't mean we don't want them to get there, because we do. What we're talking about, when we're talking about the message and spreading that message, there's a posture for doing this. There's a posture for preaching, for sharing. Y'all know, I want to be very clear here. You've heard Steve say it. You've heard Michael talk about it. You've heard me talk about it. That the gospel is, we know that at some point for someone to believe, it has to be spoken. Faith cometh not by hearing. So anything I say this morning after this moment, just remember, I recognize that. That unless we speak, what are they to believe? If all we are is nice people that are kind, and that may be a blessing to people, if at some point the gospel, who Jesus is to us, isn't expressed and represented to them, then all we've done is make people a little more comfortable in the now, right? So don't misunderstand anything I say from this point forward when I talk about our posture and what it means to live as Christ lived towards people. The posture of preaching. People were drawn to the goodness, the kindness, the giving, and the healing virtues of Jesus. Everybody recognize that? That everywhere Jesus went, because of the virtue that was within him, he was blessing people. He was healing people. I mean, he was going places. There's places in Scripture that says so many people were following Jesus that people were tripping over and trampling over one another. I mean, it's just a lot of people. I mean, if somebody's going around with the authority that Jesus had, saying the things he was saying, and people being delivered of demons and being healed, and the blind and being raised from the dead, it's going to draw an audience. You show up somewhere and somebody miraculously breaks fish and loaves and they multiply and feed over 5,000 people, that guy's got another meeting going on. I'm going. I mean, this is crazy. But it was actually his message when it came to that point that caused many to turn away. Why? Because it wasn't easy. Jesus never watered down the message. The message actually turned people away. It wasn't his life. His life drew people in. Man, this guy, look at the good works he's doing. No one should ever be repelled by the church because of a lack of good works within the church and the things that we're doing to the community around us. They ought to be drawn. If they're going to be offended and walk away, it's because the message is hard. The stakes are high, that there is a cost to be counted, that it's not easy believism as many want to say it is. I mean, that's not what Jesus preached. Jesus, now, it is easy to get in, but it's not easy in the sense that you've got to recognize what Jesus is calling you to. What has happened, by and large, in our generation in the West and in many churches is many, without the virtues and the power and the anointing of Jesus to see people healed and delivered, and they've just wanted to get people in with that, you know, that get into heaven eternity stamp. So they've watered the message down so much just to try to get people in, only to find that, okay, we got them in. They prayed a prayer, but yet, and some of us have come to belief in that way. I'm not saying it can't happen, but so many seem to have no spiritual life to them. It's because they never understood the true kingdom of God and what God was calling them to and the mission He was calling them to. They just knew somebody said something about hell and I sure don't want to go there. Jesus is saying if I would just believe on Him, I don't have to go. So everyone's told, bow your heads, close your eyes. If you'd like to pray this prayer with me, and we've even been a part of, maybe you've been a part of a meeting, I'm just going to ask everyone to go ahead and repeat after me whether you already believe or not, because we just want to make everyone so comfortable and make this really easy. So everyone bow your heads. Y'all go ahead and repeat after me. And I won't do it. It just makes me so uncomfortable doing that. I'm like, why would I pray a prayer of repentance to salvation? I'm already saved. This is really silly. And not only that, but it takes away from the community effect of we're all meant to be able to enjoy someone's salvation, but the only person getting in to enjoy it is the paid professional up front that's got everybody bowing their head. And it's like, man, somebody, he's counting hands. He said, yeah, thank you. I see the hand. And it's like, none of us get to enjoy it. It's like, what is this? What is this? Is crap. But there's just a lot of trippy stuff that has happened over the years to water things down. Okay? Everybody recognize that, whether you agree with me or not. I mean, that has happened, whether you see it the way I see it. But again, Jesus' message, hear me, never bent. It never changed. It never, his message never bent, but his posture did. Let me express that. You don't have to turn to these if you don't want, but in John chapter 8, I'm going to turn to this one because it's a little bit lengthy here, not too long, but John chapter 8, verse 1 through 11 says this. John chapter 8, verse 1 through 11. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, the very act she was caught in it. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? They said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Now we get really caught up, and I've heard people talk about what he might have written. Really, I don't think that's the point. If it was the point, I think it would say here what he wrote. That's not the point. The point is, again, Jesus' posture and his attitude about this situation. It says, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself, and he said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. God wants to give each one of us a spirit of discernment when a spirit of discernment is needed. We know that every situation where Jesus encountered people, there wasn't a writ format for how he approached that unique situation or that unique person. And this is where, for as much as I enjoy some of the teachings that I've said under, where we learn to equip ourselves with some of the word of the Lord so that we can reason with people, I appreciate that. But it's easy to get stuck in that. I automatically default to those type of formats, and I'm not sensitive to what's actually occurring in front of me with the person. I automatically want to go the direction that I'm comfortable and familiar with, because that's what I know. Jesus never approached things that way. Every time he encounters someone, it's a different conversation. It's a different aspect of the kingdom. It's where he meets them where they are. And here's this woman. We don't know anything about her other than the fact that she was caught in adultery. Now, she's a part of the Jewish community, we would assume. Otherwise, she wouldn't be being brought by these Pharisees to be stoned to death. What would they care if some Gentile woman who wasn't part of the community had been caught in adultery? She's not a Jew. So she's got, I'm assuming that she's got some part of Jewish upbringing. She's a part of that culture, a part of, we could say, that covenant even. And here they want to stone her. But Jesus advocates for her. He's not just empathetic to her plight. He advocates for her, which means that is a person who speaks or writes on behalf of someone, which is interesting considering he literally wrote something in the sand. Again, we don't know, but it's someone who speaks or writes something on someone else's behalf, an advocate. He advocates for her. Now, as he do that, and he's willy-nilly, he doesn't care about sin. No, he does care about sin. But he addressed first things first. First, he addressed the crowd that was trying to trip him up to stone her when they all had their own sins that they should have been dealing with. So Jesus' posture is one of advocate. He even on his deathbed, when he died, think about the fact that you have all these people that have crucified the Lord. Most of his disciples have dispersed. There's a handful there that are for him, that are watching this at a distance, as they don't want to be associated with it because they don't want to be strung up next to him. And what are his words before he actually gives up his last breath? Before he says it's finished, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It wasn't, "Y'all don't know what you're doing. My dad's going to get you." It's, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He's an advocate, even before we come to the place of appreciation. He's an advocate. In John chapter 4, verse 4 through 30. Oh, no, it's not 4 through 30. I wrote that wrong. It is 4 through 30, but I wasn't going to read it all. It's the story of Jesus and the woman at the well. In verse 9 we read, anybody familiar with the story of Jesus and the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman? "The woman was surprised," and y'all have heard this preached before, "for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans." And it goes further than that. Often they wouldn't associate with women because they were considered lower caste. And so here Jesus is. He's breaking all the norms of the day, right? He's associating and talking to this Samaritan woman, which the Jews just looked down upon the Samaritans. Not only is he talking to a Samaritan, it's not even a Samaritan man, it's a Samaritan woman. Again, I just want you to look at his posture here. Jesus' posture here was one of interest and intimacy. He's interested in this Samaritan woman's life when none of the other Jews were. Even his own disciples were kind of beside themselves, like, what's he over there doing with her? With Jesus' busy schedule, now everybody concur that Jesus had a busy schedule? Everybody agree with that? Everybody agree that Jesus got tired, that he worked long hours trying to minister to people? With Jesus' busy schedule, he didn't wait for the woman to find her way to a Jesus crusade on the side of a hill with thousands. He took time to meet with her personally while he was on his way. Remember, y'all learned a while back that part of the Great Commission, when we talk about going to all the world, that means as you go about the things that God has called you to do, as you go to work, as you go to store, as you go to the restaurant, as you go, as you live life, preach the kingdom of God and make disciples of all people, teaching them all the things that I've commanded you. So Jesus, in his way, as he went, took time out of his busy schedule to meet this woman at the well. It means a lot to people when you take interest in them. Everybody ever felt good because someone took interest in you? I remember, and it doesn't even have to be someone later. As a child, I remember I was one of my favorite teachers who later I realized really, she really wasn't that great of a lady. I mean, especially not as far as the kingdom of Christ is concerned. She was a lesbian. She was one of the meanest teachers I ever saw. She really had a temper, and I don't know how she got away with some of the things she did, but I loved her. You know why I loved her? Because in fourth grade, she took an interest in me. She saw a talent in me, and she helped to foster that, and I was just so pleased that she noticed and took interest and tried to invest in it. But without saying her name, I just remember this teacher in class. Remember, this is fourth grade, so how old are you in fourth grade? Like 12, 13, I don't know. 10. I mean, young. I remember on more than one occasion, she got so mad at kids talking, 10-year-olds, mind you, that she would take an eraser and just chunk it at them as hard as they could, and she threw chalk. And I just thought, this lady has got a temper. And she got away with it. She never got in trouble. But I loved her because she took an interest in me. Why am I saying this? Because for as much as I want to see the power of God at work when it comes to miracles, when it comes to healings, when it comes to laying on of hands, when it comes to a boldness about preaching the gospel, the little things that we do are going to go a long way to speak to people and their receptiveness to us communicating the truth to them. And I know y'all know this, and I've seen it in your lives. I've seen it displayed. But it's okay to invest an interest in someone to open the door to conversation about weightier matters, to just love them where they're at, to meet them at the well, so to speak. In Matthew chapter 21, we read of a story of a Gentile woman who comes to Jesus and begs for deliverance for her daughter. Y'all familiar with this story? There's a Gentile woman, and she comes and she's like, "Master, my daughter, she's vexed with this demonic spirit, and all these things are happening." But Jesus replied that he was sent only to the house of Israel. He said, "What are the, what do we have to do with? Forgive me, What is his exact vernacular there? It's pretty bold because I always kind of get taken aback by it." And he says, "What do, huh?
He didn't come
for the Gentiles." Something about. Hold on. Sorry, guys. I should be more familiar with the verse I'm referencing, but I knew that it would be too long to read the whole story, so. Well, she ends up responding, "But even the dogs eat crumbs from the master's table," as though, what do we have to do with dogs? And rather than being offended, she recognizes who he is. Now you say, well, how does this have to do with talking about tenderness and kindness and being? Because it doesn't seem that he was that polite, right? It's a posture to me when I read that, when I think about the life and ministry of Jesus, and we're talking about the word posture. It's a posture that was one of purpose. Meaning this, that Jesus knew his purpose and what the Father had called him to. And he had called him to the lost house of Israel. He didn't call him to the Gentiles. That wasn't his ministry. Now, that ministry would be expanded after his ascension. We see that clearly in the Scriptures. But that wasn't what he was called to. What does that mean for us? Now, and we do recognize that Jesus did end up delivering her daughter because of her faith, because she wouldn't be denied. She said, "I don't care if you think we're dogs." Yes, you're right. All the blessings belong to Israel. She said, "But I need some of that. I'll just take the crumbs." And he said, "Man, because of your faith, so it be done unto you. You'll find your daughter well." That it's easy. Y'all, we've been called to mission. And it's easy to get distracted and lose focus of the purpose that God has called us to. So this is twofold what I want you to hear here. Number one, don't get distracted by things that don't count. You have a purpose in the kingdom of God. But within that purpose, whether it's, I know that we all wear many hats. Tanya's been called as an employee at General Motors. That means she wants to show up to work on time. She wants to do her job well. She wants to respect her bosses. She wants to breathe life into those that may be under her that are subordinate. She wants to set a good example. But in the midst of that, sometimes, and this goes back to the story before with Jesus, even in his busy schedule, even though we have purpose and intent and we've got places to go and people to see and things to do, don't fail to be a blessing when other avenues of blessing are present, even though it may be outside of your purposes for the day. That sometimes it's okay to take time out of what you thought was important when God is putting something right in front of you that is kingdom-oriented. I don't know about, I'm sure Steve experienced this, I'm sure Michael's experienced this, and I'm sure the rest of you experienced this in different ways, But sometimes when you preach, not always, but most of the time when you preach, man, you really, I don't know what it is spiritually, but you're not just mentally tired. You're just drained. And so you think, I would really like to go home and just lay down and take a nap. And then what happens? You get into about 15 minutes of it and somebody calls and they need you to come and help with something. And you're like, oh my gosh, no. But that's exactly where the rubber meets the road and where the kingdom so often is experienced. Because outside of actually engaging people, because we're not in, let's face it, for years the church, and still this is going to continue to happen, and we'll see some success with it. The church has used the attraction method, that we invite sinners to the church building to hear a message where we hope they respond to the gospel invitation of salvation, right? But that's not where the bulk of the work of the church occurs. The church meets together, and occasionally we will have unbelievers in our midst that will hear something that will begin to take effect. But the work of the ministry takes place when each one of us engages those neighbors that make those phone calls that we didn't really want to have to address that day. The kingdom really takes effect when we take time to plan a meal that we've invited a neighbor that may not invite us back. The kingdom really takes effect when we start being neighbors in the places that God has planted us and purposed for us to be and called us in this season of our lives. Words, y'all hear me, I love this. Words communicate what we know. Posture represents what we truly believe and feel. It's when what we know in our heads has transformed our hearts and shows in how we live it out. I've heard a lot of truth spoken that I wouldn't have wanted to receive from the person speaking it because of the way it was spoken. Now, it doesn't justify me for not hearing it. Truth is still truth. I'm always reminded of the story of Jonah. Jonah had no love in his heart for the Ninevites, and yet even without love in his heart, in his voice, in the inflection of his voice, in his posture, all those things were wrong. They didn't represent God, but his words were true. And you know what they did? They responded. But that's not an excuse for us as Christians to act like Jonah. It's not. Again, words communicate what we know, but our posture represents what we truly believe and feel. How do you really believe that God sees that person that he's calling you to speak to? And I'm guilty of what I'm fixing to say. Our gospel sharing is not typically meant to be done in a drive-by fashion. Well, I told them, and they didn't hear it, so now I'm shaking the dust off my feet, and I'm getting out of here. I did my duty. That's not a heart in the right place. That, though sometimes I believe, that, I mean, just like the Ethiopian, that was a bit of a drive-by evangelism, right? Philip is, the Spirit of the Lord leads him to the Ethiopian, but the Spirit of God was already dealing with the Ethiopian. Philip climbs up in the carriage. We don't know how many hours he spent there, but he walks him through Isaiah and explains to him Christ, and the guy's like, and he explains to him present day where we've made it to and what Christ has done and baptism and repentance. And the Ethiopian's like, what stops me from getting baptized? It took investment, right? Drive-by may happen. You may be on the rooftop. You may be called to preach at the corner. But ideally, you there's a real investment where you're not just looking to get it done so that you can get out. It's actually looking to do it and hoping that there's a true response. And even if there isn't, there is a place where there's a shaking of dust, but I assure you it's probably not in the way that some of us would handle it. It would be more akin to the way that we handle our children who are not walking with the Lord, and how much we continue to pray and to press and to pray and to press and to pray and to press because we're not giving up on them. Why? Because they're our children. Well, you think God cares any less about that guy over there that you don't have as much time for as he does for your son? I think he cares for both. And so both deserve investment. Real quickly, we are not trying to build a concern. This is, may seem like a little bit different direction, but I just want you to hear me, because we're talking about building and expanding and getting a little uncomfortable with mission and it being messy when we talk about sinners who aren't where we're at, or maybe they've been completely unchurched. I mean, we are headed in a direction that more and more modern young people and even older people don't know Jesus the way many in previous generations did. Even if they're not going to church, even if they don't believe in Jesus, they at least had a grandma or a granny or a grandpa or somebody that drug them to church, and they've heard some of the things we know. So they share a little bit of the moral values, and there is even a sense of respect for, the laity and the pastors and, well, he's a godly man. But more and more that's becoming less seen as we become a much less Christian culture, right? So how do these people get reached that have never been churched, that wouldn't feel compelled one day by the Lord just to drop in on a church? We need to recognize when we talk about what we're doing in building the church that Jesus intended, we're not trying to build a consumer church, a church with polished professionals and everyone else is just idly sitting as bystanders, right? That's not our hope for any of you. It's not our hope, and I know that's not your hope. One of the ways that we've chosen to live this out here is when we have this corporate gathering is for the men who desire to have opportunity to share in preaching the Word. That's just one way we want to see it expressed, but that's also one of the reasons you recognize that that can actually inhibit some aspects of growth. Why? Because people want to be somewhere where they're comfortable and it's consistent. I like the way Steve preaches. Oh, Steve's not preaching this Sunday? What a shame. And it's just easy to say, I don't think I'm going to go this Sunday, right? But isn't the kingdom more than just consuming something that pleases you and blesses you? It's kind of like the style of music, right? Well, they just don't play music that blesses me. Well, I thought the music was about blessing him. And we have to come to that place where we're no longer just consuming, but we're giving. And so that's not easy. You've got to really be committed to that end because people are looking to consume, even good, godly people. Hugh Halter said this, there's a great leadership principle I heard once. What you give leadership to will always grow. That is, if I give my time to getting in shape, I'll get in shape. If I give my time to my business will grow. If I give my time to creating a great teaching ministry on Sunday morning, then we'll provide a service to people who really like that kind of ministry. I really like going there because he really teaches. You know what I'm talking about? You've heard that? You've heard things like that? But what are we trying to build? Are we trying to build just a good corporate service? Is that really the epitome of church life together? It's absolutely not. And if we hope to accomplish everything that God has called us to do together as a church, it sure isn't going to happen just here on Sunday mornings. It can't. We're not trying to build an individualistic church. And I'm just pointing on these two things because they're so big in our culture. Consumerism and individualism. A church full of individuals rather than brothers and sisters in communion is not the church that Jesus is building. And this is a biggie in the West. Now, there's nothing wrong with having individual characteristics, but you've got to see that the church is bigger than you. And it's bigger than your wants and your needs. That doesn't mean they're unimportant. It doesn't mean Christ doesn't care. And it doesn't mean you're not meant to have a personal relationship with Jesus. But if your personal relationship remains personal and private, then it's really not a healthy relationship with Jesus. Because His ministry called Him to the masses. If you're really in relationship with Him, you'll be called to ministry. It may not be to masses, but it will be outside of yourself, outside of your home, I assure you. So what are we trying to build? We want to build the church that Jesus intended. It's a church full of people who are missional, whose gifts are being used and expressed both when we are together in corporate gatherings such as this and during the normal activities of our lives. Ephesians 4:16b, we want to be compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Every joint. That's you, that's me, that's you, that's you, that's you, that's you, that's every one of us. That every one of us has something that we supply. And guess what? It may not all be able to be represented in this particular setting, but that's why church life extends beyond this. And we've got to begin to grow and stretch ourselves in how we relate to one another throughout the week, but also how we relate to the community that God has placed us in. I was so blessed when Tanya mentioned about her parents. Almost immediate, one of the things that was put within their spirit after submitting themselves to the Lord was they formed a little community get-together and cooked a bunch of food for everybody just so they could get to know the people in their community. Man, that's fantastic. A church full of communion and true biblical community again. So we want to be a church that's full of people who are all expressing their gifts. We want to be a church full of communion and true biblical community. And this is not easy because those words get tossed around a lot, what it means to experience those things together. But just a few verses, we've heard these before, Philippians 2:4. Don't think only about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and what they are doing. That's not just other believers. That's your neighbors, that's your coworkers. Be truly interested Now, I want to express, and there's a verse that's going to express it for me here in a moment, but I think it's always safe to say that it's okay, hear me now, don't misunderstand me, to be more interested and even invested in other believers because they are of the household. How can I take care of those out there if I'm not helping take care of those in here? How can I help Tanya and her family if I'm not taking care of my own kids? Okay, hear me. So that people get all bent about this, that they get disgruntled with the church and the lack of evangelism, and so they just kind of just cast it off, and I'm just going to go do my own thing. But what happens when those other people that you're so desirous to see converted get converted, and then you're burnt out with them like you were the other Christians? If these people have truly responded, we got to be patient with one another. We got to work with one another. We got to press through things together. Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear ye one another's burdens. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Not, well, I'm going to do this because I have to. Jesus tells me to, but kindly. You know, I'm going to do this with a smile on my face. This isn't burdensome to me to do this for you. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, actually preferring one another. I'm actually more concerned about your welfare than I am my own. Was Jesus not more concerned about ours than his own comfort, his own life, that he gave it for us? Not while we were good men, but while we were yet sinners. And I love Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. And let us not be weary. There's the opportunity to absolutely become weary when we do the things that God has called us to. But let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap. Everybody say that. We shall reap. That's a promise. He said you will. Oh, but it didn't happen today. Well, my garden didn't come up the first day I planted either. It takes work. It takes tending. It takes care. It takes weeding. It takes work. Anything worth having takes work. If we faint not, don't faint on me. Don't pass out in the heat. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all. Unto who? Unto all. Remember I said that there would be a verse that represented what I said a moment ago. Especially unto them who are of the household of faith. I want to do good to everybody, but I especially want to do good to you. But I don't want to, while I'm doing good to you, forget to be doing good to those that aren't a part of this. Why? Because how are they ever going to experience? Jesus said they'll know you because of your love for one another. Well, I can assure you, they don't know how much love we have for one another when we're sitting in this building. They don't get to see this. They don't get to experience this. So how are they going to see that? How are they going to witness that? They've got to become a part of our lives. We have to engage with them. We have to interact with them. You can't live in a holy huddle and expect people to go, oh my goodness, y'all love each other so much. How would they know? They don't. So we've really got to stretch our imaginations beyond the four walls of a church building. Community has to be lived out differently. I'm not talking about stretching you to the extent that you're just wearied. I love and I want to commend and encourage what the women are doing when they get together. We need to be doing that. I'd love to facilitate it even at times that the men, we would all be in a position to watch the children, and you women could go do it even in a public arena so that other women who don't know us, that don't know Jesus, would see your love and your fellowshipping together. I want that to happen, and I want it to happen with the men too. And it only need happen as much as we're able. Nobody needs to feel overwhelmed. It's not meant to become burdensome. But it's meant, our faith is meant to be public. Our lives lived out together are meant to be public. And we need to find more ways of doing that. Jesus' ministry was never confined to the temple. It was never confined to the synagogues. It went abroad. And we need to be finding ways for ours to go abroad together. And I'm willing to do what needs to be done to see that happen. Even if that means the men taking the first shift and y'all going somewhere. Even if it's just having a good time and inviting people that may not ever go to church, and you just go have a good time. Just so they go, man, these women are lovely and they really enjoy each other's company. I'm great with that. And that relationship would develop with those other women. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 through 8. Hear what Paul says here. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, we recognize we've been entrusted with the gospel. Even so we speak, not pleasing men, but God. Again, our message doesn't change, it doesn't bend, but our posture does. People, they may end up offended, but it will not be because of the way that we've treated them. It may be because of the message, but it will never be because we haven't loved them enough. Which trieth our hearts, for neither at any time use we flattering words? As you know, again, we didn't try to flatter people. We didn't lie to them. We didn't lower the bar, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory. We weren't out there trying to get men to commend us or praise us. Neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. We could have come in. We could have demanded this. We were working among you. But listen, this is what I wanted you to hear. But we were so gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only. Again, it wasn't a drive-by preaching, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. As he was wanting them to believe the gospel, as he was wanting ones that to believe to receive new revelation of the kingdom of God, he didn't just do it in a, you didn't listen, you don't want to listen, I'm done. He was giving his life to them. He was breaking bread with them. He was investing in them. He was living life amongst them. And then even beyond that, in order not to be burdensome, he was toiling night and day working so that they wouldn't have to make room to pay for him to stay somewhere. He was providing for his own. Again, it just reminds me of me being patient with my own children. You know, Katie and I keep having kids knowing that there's going to be things broken in our house. Y'all realize that? I know that having kids, for as much as I train them, part of the training is recognizing that, oops, that just happened. We don't encourage that. Let me tell you why we don't do that. Let me show you how not to do that. But it doesn't change the fact that that still happened. It doesn't change the fact that Eric and Jennifer lost a TV, does it? Was the TV more important than Malachi? No. And yet we keep having babies knowing that these things are going to happen. My house looks lived in, y'all. I mean, it does. How did that pin get on there? But we keep having them. Why? Because we recognize the hope of a future and something greater. That though where the ox is, the stall is dirty. Y'all, it's going to get messy. When we invest in people, it gets messy. But our hope is the end, not the muck that we have to go through getting there. Okay, closing. You may be wondering what I'm getting at. Again, I want to quote what Hugh Halter said. I think it's Hugh. There's a great leadership principle I heard once. What you give leadership to will always grow. That is, if I give my time to getting in shape, I'll get in shape. If I give my time to my business will grow. If I give my time to creating a great teaching ministry on Sunday morning, guess what? That's what's going to grow and provide a service to people who really like that kind of ministry. The scripture says it this way, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What you're making investment in, financially, time, energy, talents. If Sunday is our main thing, that's where all our energy is going to go. But this isn't our main thing, and it doesn't need to be the main thing. It doesn't mean we don't need to put energy to it and effort to it. But guys, let's face it, we've been here over 6 years. It's not drawn in the crowds in this neighborhood. We need to be praying about other ways to reach out in our neighborhoods. As much as I would love for someone to drive down the road and the Spirit convict them and they be drawn, I still hope that can happen. But that's not reasonable to wait for that to happen. Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. Guess what? I've been fishing a lot now the last 3 years. Michael's been fishing not as much as he would like, but he's been fishing. He's done really well at certain times. And there's times that I can see a fish and I can catch that fish. And there's times I'm just casting into a plethora of fish, just hoping one of them will bite. But you know what? I still had to go to the river to do it. And if we're going to catch people, we're going to have to get up and go to them. We can't wait for them to come to us. We're not trying to make this building attractive so people will be drawn to it. Guess what? They're not. It doesn't matter. There's churches everywhere. And don't think we're unique in being, what's the word I'm looking for? Discontent sometimes with results. Guys, it affects every church everywhere. I don't care how big they look, how healthy it looks. Things are going on everywhere. Life's not easy. It's not easy outside these walls. It's not always easy in these walls. I assure you. I read of a church this week. Something beautiful happened. They recognized the need for something different. This big, all-predominantly white church ended up joining with this all-predominantly black church. and they had favor among the community, just like in the books of Acts. They had the favor of God. All these things were going well. They'd really groomed the leaders to how hard it was going to be to make this thing work, and they thought they'd really given due diligence and nothing would break this because they'd put so much energy into expressing to the leaders what it was going to take to make this work, and it all seemed to be going beautifully. And again, the community just loved what was happening, and people were really praising the Lord for, this is what I thought church was always meant to be like. And when they thought, you know, this is just really headed in the right direction, it all came crashing down. Just because people couldn't get over the little things, whether the ushers were to wear white gloves, how to integrate the black choir into this modern white church worship group, and all these other things. And there became who was supposed to be preaching, who should be getting paid, and who shouldn't. And there was so much tension that the whole thing disintegrated, and they found no fellowship with each other anymore. These things happen every day because we have a hard time getting it right. We have a hard time posturing ourselves for the benefit of others. If we're ever to have vision as big as the one that Steve is bringing, man, something's got to be different about us. If there's ever to be a church citywide, region-wide, man, there's got to be something different. And the world needs to see something different. It's not just about Sunday morning. Matthew 9:11, and when the Pharisees saw it, Jesus eating with sinners, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Again in Matthew 11:16-19, how shall I describe this generation? These people are like a group of children playing a game in the public square. They complain to their friends, we played wedding songs and you weren't happy. So we played funeral songs, but you weren't sad. For John the Baptist didn't drink wine, and he often fasted, and you say he was demon-possessed. So here John is. He's living a straight-laced life. He's fasting all the time, and he doesn't touch strong drink. He's full of the devil. Then here comes Jesus. And I, the Son of Man, feast and drink, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of the worst of sinners. But Jesus said, but wisdom is shown to be right by what results from it. Guys, it may get a little messy. You've got to recognize your purpose and calling of God. Paul became all things to all people. That meant when he was in England, which he wasn't, he was drinking a cup of tea, dipping whatever they do, cookies and tea, I don't know what, you know, but that's what he would have been doing. Why? Just to have audience with him, to be interested in their culture, their life, only that he could point them to Jesus. It wasn't, and Steve's touched on this, it's not about making the rest of the world look like America. It's about making ourselves look like Christ. If there are certain aspects of America that look like Jesus, then by all means. But America is not the church. The church is the church. There was a vision when we first got together of groups meeting in homes. Do you remember? There was a hope that there would be a central location where we all came together, and then we might branch apart as people met in homes and did ministry. Not like, so I don't know what you want to call it, but that this thing was bigger than any one building, because the church is bigger than any one building. This isn't about doing away with this building. What I'm getting at is that we have to be careful not to let this building, when we think about the building project, to sideline us from doing the thing God has called us to do. We don't have any excuses, y'all. If people are hungry for the Lord, there would be nothing from packing this room out. If there became too many people, we go meet outside. It doesn't matter. There's nothing to stop us today from doing the things that God has called us to do. When people are hungry enough, and when they're not, then it's just like Jesus. We have to watch the rich young guy walk away sad. Why? Because he really didn't want the kingdom. But in the meantime, there will be those that are on the skirts, and we just need to make investment in their lives. I said I was closing, and I am, and I hope you don't think I'm a liar. I want to encourage, again, more women's meetings, more meals and gatherings with neighbors. That's probably, I've been thinking about this sermon, why I was so hyped to invite some of you over for lunch today. If you weren't invited, it's only because you're going home to sick spouses, so don't worry. Paul became all things to all men. I want to ask you to be praying about how you can become more things to more people so that the gospel could be spread. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just bless you in this place this morning, Lord. Lord, we just want to be a part of what you're doing in the earth today. We want to be a part of what you're doing in this area, Lord. But we also want to be agents of something that's bigger, Lord. When Steve brings this message, Lord, and there's elements of the prophetic and what you really desire for the church when it comes to method, when it comes to structure, when it comes to polity, Father. Lord, we're not going to stop loving and spreading your kingdom just because those things aren't yet in place, Lord. You had already started the kingdom expanse with your 12 apostles, Lord, before any of the other things were yet in place. Lord, we have to work within where we're at, Lord. Let us be sensitive to what you're doing. Let us join you in it. Let us look for opportunities, Father, to love people, to posture ourselves unto good works, Father, to our neighbors to just feel silly, spoiled because we dote on them and love them so much, Lord. Not with false flattery, not because the message changes, but because they truly see that we're concerned about their lives. Lord, we just bless you in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.